He said, as long as the person does not go out for the reason of receiving those dirhams, then it is okay. It's okay for him to receive reward, as long as he's not going out just with the intention of getting money. So it is as if he goes out just for his religion. But then if he is given something, he will take it. That is okay. And it is reported from Abdullah ibn Amr radiallahu anhuma that he said, if one of you has become determined in his intention upon jihad, but then Allah gives him some provision through that, then there is no harm in that. But if it is the case with one of you that he will only go out to fight if he receives money, and if he doesn't receive money, he will not fight, then there is no good in that at all. And it is related from Mujahid rahimahullah that he said, concerning the Hajj of the camel drivers and the Hajj of the person who hires himself out to perform Hajj and the Hajj of the one who goes to perform trade, he said, their Hajj is complete, their rewards will not be reduced. Meaning, because their basic underlying intention is to perform Hajj, not that they're going out to earn wages. Then he said, as for the case that an action is done in origin purely for Allah, but then whilst it's being done, something of the intention of acting for show unexpectedly comes upon him. And it comes upon him just as a passing idea which he repels. Then that will not harm him, and there's no disagreement about that at all. When a person's doing an act of worship and Shaitan puts the idea in his mind, make it better, do it better because people are watching, but he repels that straight away, then there's no disagreement that that will not affect his worship. And he says, but if he accepts that idea and continues upon that basis of acting to show the people, then does it nullify his whole action, or not? Or will he receive reward for his original intention? There is disagreement about that between the scholars from the Salaf. And it has been reported from Imam Ahmad and Ibn Jarir al-Tabari, and they both preferred the view that his action will not totally be nullified because of that, and that he will receive reward for his original intention. And that is related from Al-Hasan al-Basri and others. And in this regard, there occurs the hadith of Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, that he was asked a question about a man who does an action of good for which the people praise him. So he replied, that is the good news brought forward for the believer, reported by Muslim. And the explainer said, and the completion of this matter will be made clear in explanation of the hadith of Abu Sa'id, which follows, inshaAllah ta'ala, in the next hadith in the chapter. And with regard to the points of benefit of the hadith, hadith Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, then Shaykh al-Qara'awi, in his book Al-Jadeed, he brings 5 points of benefit. He says this hadith shows, firstly, affirmation for Allah of the attribute of ghina, unrestricted ghina for Allah, the Most High. Ghina meaning independence and possessing vast riches. That we affirm that for Allah, unrestrictedly. The second point of benefit is that Allah will not accept any actions except those which are done khalifan, purely and sincerely for Him alone. Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen, in the points of benefit he brings a similar point, and he puts it slightly differently, or he brings a slightly different point, which is that it shows, this hadith here shows, how extremely great is the right of Allah, and that it is not permissible for anyone to associate anyone else along with Allah with regard to Allah's right, because Allah's right is so very great, so tremendous, that no one else can be associated with something that is Allah's right. And the third point of benefit Sheikh Al-Qarawi brings is that actions containing riya, actions done for show, are false and are null and void. And the fourth point of benefit is that this hadith shows affirmation of unrestricted generosity for Allah. And the fifth point of benefit is it contains affirmation of speech for Allah the Most High. Affirmation of the attribute of speech for Allah the Most High in a manner befitting His Majesty. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Allah said, he said that his Lord had said this. And then Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen added a point here which is connected to this point, that it shows that those attributes of Allah which are actions are not restricted. Because those Allah's actions, or rather Allah's attributes which are actions, they are connected to the will of Allah, and Allah continues, or they are connected rather to the action of Allah, and Allah continues to be one who acts. Allah continually acts, contrary to what some of the people of deviation say. Then with regard to the next hadith in the chapter, the author rahimahullah said, وَعَنْ أَبِي سَعِيدٍ مَرْفُوعًا أَلَا أُخْبِرُكُمْ بِمَا هُوَ أَخْوَفُ عَلَيْكُمْ عِنْدِي مِنَ الْمَسِيحِ الدَّجَّالِ قَالُوا بَلَا يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ قَالَ الشِّرْكُ الْخَفِيُّ يَقُومُ الرَّجُلُ فَيُصَلِّي فَيُزَيِّنُ صَلَاتَهُ لِمَا يَرَى مِنْ نَظَرِ رَجُلٍ رواه أحمد. And from Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu, who said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam said, shall I not inform you of what I fear more for you than Dajjal, the false messiah, or Dajjal, the blind one? They said, yes, O Messenger of Allah. He said, hidden shirk, a shirk al-khafi, hidden shirk, that a man stands to pray and he beautifies his prayer because he sees that another man is watching him. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen just added the point on the hadith, meaning that another man is watching him, meaning so that the other man will see him and then go on to praise him with his tongue, or to at least respect him with his heart. And this involves shirk. And the explainer said in Fath al-Majid about the hadith, he said, and Ibn Khuzaymah reports in his Sahih from Mahmud ibn Labid, and Mahmud ibn Labid is a small companion, a very young companion, and most of his narrations are from other companions. Most of the hadith that he narrates he heard from other companions, and this particular hadith he heard from Jabir ibn Abdullah, as occurs in the narration of Al-Bayhaqi. But the author says here, and Ibn Khuzaymah reports in his Sahih from Mahmud ibn Labid, who said, Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam came out to us and said, O people, beware of secret shirk. They said, O Messenger of Allah, and what is secret shirk? He said, that a man stands and prays, and he beautifies his prayer because of the fact that he sees another man watching him. That is secret shirk. This hadith is declared Hassan by Shaykh al-Albani. In other words, it's another wording for the hadith of the chapter here. From the hadith of Mahmud ibn Labid. And in the narration of Al-Bayhaqi, Mahmud ibn Labid mentions he heard it from Jabir, from the Prophet, about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then the explainer said, from Abu Sa'id, meaning Al-Khudri. And he said, as for his saying, Ash-shirk al-khafi, hidden shirk. Then the explainer said, it is called hidden shirk because the person doing it is such that it appears outwardly that what his action is, or it appears outwardly that the person doing this action is doing it for Allah, whereas he is in fact intending someone besides Allah with this action. You mean the one who stands and prays and makes his prayer better because someone's watching him. He said, it's called hidden shirk because it appears that this person is doing his action only for Allah, when in actual fact his intention is for someone besides Allah. That's why it's hidden. Either he's doing it for someone besides Allah, or he is associating someone else along with Allah in it by beautifying his prayer because of that person. And it is reported from Shaddad ibn Aws, who said, the companion Shaddad ibn Aws, he said, we used to count riya, doing actions for show, in the time of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, as being a shirk al-aswar, as being lesser shirk. It is reported by Ibn Abi Dunya in his book of Ikhlas, and by Ibn Jarir al-Tabari in his book At-Tahdhib, and al-Tabarani and al-Hakim, and he declared it sahih, authentic. And the hadith was declared authentic, or this narration from the companion, Shaddad ibn Aws, was declared authentic by Shaykh al-Albani, that they used to count riya, doing actions for show, as being lesser shirk in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then the explainer said, and Ibn al-Qayyim said, as for lesser shirk, Ash-shirk al-asghar, then that is such as a slight degree of show and adorning your actions for the people. And so he's giving examples, Ibn al-Qayyim has given a list of examples for what is lesser shirk. He says, such as a slight degree of riya, show, and adorning, making your actions more beautiful for the people's sake, but to show the people. You make your actions more beautiful for the people, and swearing an oath by other than Allah, and a man saying to another man, how fine it is that Allah has willed it and you have willed it, and this thing is from Allah and from you, and the saying, I am aided by Allah and by you, and the saying, I have no one except Allah and you, and the saying, I rely upon Allah and upon you, and the saying, if it were not for Allah and for you, so and so would not have happened. So Ibn al-Qayyim gave all these sayings as examples of lesser shirk. Then he said, and these things may become major shirk, shirk al-akbar, shirk which takes outside the religion meaning. These things may become major shirk, depending upon the condition of the one who says them, and his intention in them. And that's quoted from Ibn al-Qayyim's book, Madarij al-Salikin, and it's been abridged. Then the explainer said, so there is no disagreement about the fact that ikhlas, doing actions purely and sincerely for Allah alone, is a condition for the correctness of an action, and for its acceptance. And likewise, meaning the second condition for an action to be correct and acceptable to Allah is al-mutaba'ah, that it is done in accordance with the Sunnah. Then he gives a saying from the Salaf in that regard, a famous saying, which is, just as Al-Fudayl ibn Iyad, the famous scholar of Mecca, Al-Fudayl ibn Iyad, rahimahullah, just as he said about the saying of Allah the Most High, لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا, Surah Al-Mulk, the 67th Surah, Ayah 2, with the explanation, so that Allah should test you as to which of you is best in action. Al-Fudayl ibn Iyad said about the meaning of it, which of you is best in action, he said, meaning the purest and sincerest in intention and the most correct. So the people said to Al-Fudayl, O Abu Ali, what does it mean, the most pure and sincere and the most correct? What does that mean? So he explained and he said, an action, if it is done purely and sincerely, but it is not done correctly, not done upon the Sunnah, it will not be accepted. And if it is done correctly, but it is not done with pure and sincere intention, it will not be accepted. Not until it is done with purity and sincerity of intention, and it is done correctly. So Al-Khalis, that which is pure and sincere, is whatever is done for Allah alone. And that which is correct is that which is done upon the Sunnah. Then the explainer said, so this hadith contains, and obviously that was an extremely important point, and it contains the two principles, the two conditions for acceptance of any action of worship. And Shaykh Abdul Uthaymeen commented upon that and said, and these are proven by two famous hadith, which is why some of the scholars mention that Islam rests upon two hadith. The first of them being the proof for the sincerity of intention is the hadith, the hadith of Umar radiallahu anhu, the actions are in accordance with intentions. That's a proof for correctness and purity of intention. And the second one, the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever does an action not in accordance with our affair, then it will be rejected. That is a proof that any action not done in accordance with the Sunnah is rejected and not accepted. And so both of these things are joined together. So those two hadith are a proof for the whole of the religion, the inward actions and the outward actions, that they must be with these two conditions, done with purity of intention and done correctly in accordance with the Sunnah. Then back to what the explainer brings, he says, and this hadith contains benefits, and from them is that it shows the concern of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam, which he had for his ummah, and how he sincerely advised them. And it contains the fact that riya, doing actions for show, is more to be feared for righteous people than the trial of the Dajjal. Because if the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam feared riya, doing actions for show, if he feared it for the noblest and best of the awliya, the beloved servants of Allah, meaning his companions, if he feared it for them, along with the strength of their iman and their knowledge, then everyone besides them who is less than them, then they are many times more likely that to have it feared for them that they should fall into shirk, whether it be lesser shirk or major shirk. And with regard to what Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen brings, rahimahullah, then he said, with regard to the saying ash-shirk al-khafi, what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam feared for them more than the Dajjal was ash-shirk al-khafi, hidden shirk. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, then shirk is of two categories, shirkun khafi, hidden shirk, and shirkun jali, open or apparent shirk. He said, as for apparent shirk, then apparent shirk will be things which are done by words, which are heard, such as a person swearing an oath by other than Allah, or saying, it is how good it is that Allah and you have willed, or it will be by an action such as bowing in respect and veneration to someone other than Allah. That is all described as being, even though they are examples of lesser shirk, but it is open and apparent lesser shirk. And he said, as for al-khafi, hidden shirk, then that is what occurs in the heart, such as riya, the desire to do actions for show. Because that is something that is not apparent. Because no one knows what the hearts contain except Allah. And this is why it is also called shirk al-sara'ir, the hidden or secret shirk, or shirk of the hearts. And this is what Allah explained in His saying, يَوْمَ تُبْلَى السَّرَائِرُ, Surah Al-Tariq, the 9th ayah, about the day of resurrection, that on that day, when what is hidden will be made apparent. Because accounting on the day of resurrection will be upon the hidden things. And he said, and Allah the Most High also said, and he gives two ayahs from Surah Al-Adiyat, the 100th surah, ayahs 9 and 10, أَفَلَا يَعْلَمُ إِذَا بُعْثِرَ مَا فِي أَفَلَا يَعْلَمُ إِذَا بُعْثِرَ مَا فِي الْقُبُورِ وَحُصِّرَ مَا فِي الصُّدُورِ. With the explanation, does he not know that when what the graves contain is brought out, and what is contained within the hearts is made apparent? And then he carries on in that regard, doing some other narrations. Then at the end of the chapter comes the further issues, and the author says, "Fihi masail," it contains further issues. The first of them is explanation of the ayah from Surah Al-Kahf. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, and that preceded at the start, in the first chapter, the first ayah in the chapter. And he said, the second further issue, الْأَمْرُ الْعَظِيمُ فِي رَدِّ الْعَمَلِ الصَّالِحِ إِذَا دَخَلَهُ شَيْءٌ لِغَيْرِ اللَّهِ, the tremendous seriousness of the affair in the fact that righteous and correct actions are rejected if any intention for other than Allah enters into them. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, that is shown by his saying, تَرَكْتُهُ وَشِرْكَهُ, I have abandoned him and his shirk. So it is something tremendous, because the person doing this action will have lost it. And what is contained in this hadith indicates that he will also gain the anger of Allah the Mighty and Majestic for doing that. I mean, he's doing a person doing a righteous action, but then he's doing it for show, associating someone else along with Allah in it, and even though it's a righteous action, then he will have lost that. He'll lose out on the action, and he'll earn Allah's anger as well. So that is why it is something tremendous, something very serious. And he brings the third further issue, ذكر السبب الموجب لذلك وهو كمال الغنى, a mention of the reason which necessitates that, means necessitates why this righteous action is rejected. A mention of the reason which necessitates that, and it is Allah's complete self-sufficiency, Allah's complete lack of any need. Allah has no need at all. Not lack of need, but rather Allah has no need. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, meaning the reason causing this action to be rejected is Allah's complete perfection, or the complete perfection of Allah's self-sufficiency, Allah the Mighty and Majestic. And it's having no need at all of any action with shirk in it. And Allah is indeed such that He has no need of any action whatsoever. However, righteous actions are such that He will accept them, and He will give reward for them. Then with regard to the fourth further issue, he said, أَنَّ مِنَ الْأَسْبَابِ أَنَّهُ تَعَالَى خَيْرُ الشُّرَكَى. That from the causes is that Allah the Most High is the best of those partners to whom worship is directed. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, meaning from the causes again why this action will be rejected when a person does, when a person associates someone else along with Allah in that action, is that Allah is the best of all those partners to whom worship is directed. So he cannot be challenged by the one who makes a share for him in that action. Then he brings a fifth further issue, خوف النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم على أصحابه من الرياء. The fear which the Prophet صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم had for his companions with regard to riya, doing actions for show. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, and that is shown by his saying, shall I not inform you of what I fear more for you than the Masih al-Dajjal? And Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, so if he feared that for his companions, then having fear for that, for anyone who comes after them, is even more appropriate. Then the sixth and last further issue, he beautifies his prayer because of the fact that he sees a man watching him. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, this explanation fully applies to riya, doing actions for show. So it was more feared for us by the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam than his fear for us about al-Masih al-Dajjal. And then he finalized by saying, and the author did not mention here the question of the fear of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam for his ummah about the Masih al-Dajjal. I mean, he didn't go into that, how fearful the Dajjal is for the ummah. He said he did not go into that matter because the discussion here is about riya, not about what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam feared for his ummah. It's just a matter that he's showing by this hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam feared riya more for his ummah than he feared the Dajjal. It doesn't show that he didn't fear the Dajjal for them. Alhamdulillah. صلى الله عليه وسلم clarifications.
Okay, the statement of the author where he said that riya, or the pure riya, it hardly ever occurs for the believer from salah and siyam. And then he just says and it might occur in sadaqah and hajj. Is that carry on from the first sentence that he might, riya might, the believer might commit riya in sadaqah and hajj, or is it the sentence and then is that something new?
Seems to carry on.
So it's like ma'atul. The hadith of Ahmad, which is da'if, because of the
Shahada bin Hashim. With regard to the weak hadith, I mentioned the hadith. We'll mention the wording of the weak hadith that was mentioned so we can be aware of it, just in case when it comes up, you can be aware that it's a weak hadith. You mentioned the hadith of the initial, you mentioned two hadith from Shaddad ibn Aws. The first one, which we didn't give the wording for, then he explained, in fact, al-Majid, he gave the wording. From Shaddad ibn Aws, from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he's quoted here as having said, whoever prays doing so for show has committed shirk, and whoever fasts doing so for show has committed shirk, and whoever gives in charity doing so for show has committed shirk. And Allah the Mighty and Majestic says, I am the best of the sharers for the one who commits shirk along with me. So whoever does shirk along with me with anything then his body and his action and the small amount and the great amount will all be for the one whom he associated along with me. And I have no need of it. Reported by Ahmad. Then this hadith is weak because the Tabi'i is Shahr ibn Hawshab, whose memory was poor. Even though some of the scholars, like Imam Ahmad, declared him to be acceptable or reliable, yet others declared him weak because his memory was poor. This is why Shaykh al-Albani, in his checking of At-Tarhib wa Tarhib, he's amongst the scholars who declared this hadith da'if. With regard to how can we combat riya, then just in addition to what came in the chapter, then when a person is going to do some worship, which this is a point why some of the scholars mention that whenever a book of knowledge is written, it's a famous saying from some of the Salaf, that whenever a book of knowledge is written, it's befitting that the first chapter that's made in it, or the first hadith that's put in it, is the hadith of intentions, and the chapter of intentions, to show the importance of before doing any action whatsoever, whether it be wudu, or prayer, or fasting, or zakat, or any act of worship, that first the person, as he is going to correct his action to the best of his ability, he should first of all correct his intention, to make it purely and sincerely for Allah. Because if he does the action for other than Allah, then no matter how fine he makes his action, how long and fine and beautiful, and no matter how he perfects it, if it's done with shirk in it, it will be rejected. So the person should bear that in mind, try and correct his intention to begin with, and in doing the action, he should ignore the people. As the report mentioned from Al-Hasan al-Basri, that someone asked Al-Hasan al-Basri about, the matter came up about the person who makes his prayer longer, makes his prayer better because someone's watching. And he mentioned that this is riya, this is doing it for show. So the person said, should I make my prayer shorter then? And he said, no, that will be show as well. And he said, you know that someone's watching, you say, make your prayer deliberately shorter just because he's watching. So don't do that either. So then the person said, then what can we do? Well, what's the means of escape? He said, ignore the people altogether. I mean, when you're doing some worship for Allah, then make it for Allah. And ignore the people altogether. Don't make it better, more for them, or don't make it less for them. Make it for Allah alone. And carry on as you intended to do it for Allah in the first place. Allah. And just bear in mind that the people that here in this world, maybe the people can have some respect for you or give you some reward in this world or speak to others in your favour. On the day of resurrection, they can bring you nothing. They can't increase your reward, and you can't reduce your reward. They can't. So the people will not benefit you on the day of resurrection. So a person should bear that in mind when he's worshipping his Lord. They can't benefit from anything, the people. Is it possible to finish the points of benefit of remembrance of Allah of Ibn al-Qayyim? We reached point 33. May Allah reward the questioner with good. Mm-hmm. This was ages ago. Surprise, somebody's got a good memory, I think it was a year ago. It would be nice, inshallah, if I get reminders that might help, inshallah. With regard to the question about acting with certain mannerisms, I sometimes abridge the questions, as I'm doing in this case, adopting certain mannerisms for the opposite sex, such as impressing the boss and the like, then the person in that regard should briefly just lower the gaze, basically. And a man should lower the gaze from the female, and the female should lower the gaze from the man, and a woman should not make her voice alluring, and these things are known. And that's the case. I love what I'm doing.
If this little riya is considered as minor shirk, And so why was it that the Prophet was feared that more than Shirk al-Akbar? And that is greater than Shirk al-Asghar. Why did the Prophet fear Shirk al-Asghar more than Shirk al-Akbar, when Shirk al-Akbar is actually greater than Shirk al-Asghar?
With regard to the fact of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam fearing riya, which is lesser shirk, so greatly, that it doesn't mean that he feared it more greatly, that it's something more serious than major shirk. But as the explainer mentioned, he feared it, he was speaking at the time to his companions. And as the explainer mentioned, he mentioned, so for the righteous people, for the doers of righteous actions, then lesser shirk is more to be feared than Dajjal. I mean, people are upon Tawheed, they're not upon major shirk, they're within the religion. And what's to be feared for them, meaning lesser shirk, but still the door of lesser shirk is still open for them. Even if they avoid major shirk, yet still, in other words, they're going to be worshipping Allah and worshipping Allah alone upon Tawheed, then shaitan may come into them and whisper in their hearts that make your prayer better. The prayer that you're doing only for Allah, make it a bit better because so-and-so is watching you, and make it longer. So in other words, lesser shirk may enter upon the righteous people. Doesn't mean that lesser shirk is more serious than major shirk. It means that people who have avoided major shirk, then lesser shirk is the next. It's the most serious thing to be feared for. Yeah. And as a brother mentioned, and because of the fact that it's hidden as well, it's fearful because it's hidden. It's something that's not visible. But with regard to major shirk, if a case of major shirk is seen, it can be corrected more easily. If the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he corrected the major shirk, he corrected any shirk that was fallen into by some of the new Muslims. For example, when they after the conquest of Mecca, when some of the new Muslims, they asked, as comes later in the chapter, they asked for a tree to be built for them, for them to put their weapons on to get blessings. Because they saw that the people of Jahiliyyah, they used to do that. So the Prophet sallallahu, this is something open, so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam corrected that. With regard to lesser shirk or hidden shirk, then it's something in a person's heart that will not be apparent to the rest of the people. The person's praying, they don't know if he's praying for Allah or if he's praying for show, they don't know. So something's dangerous because it's hidden. With regard to the fact that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam never missed fasting on the 13th, 14th and 15th of every Islamic month, then indeed he used to fast on those days, the days of the middle, in the middle of the month when the moon was bright and full, he used to fast on those days. And if so, what is the Islamic date tomorrow? Allahu a'lam. Today we've just gone to work on it.
Today? The 14th
month. And the brother mentioned, I'm informed through a chain of narration, going outside the door. The coming day tomorrow is the 14th of 14th of Sha'ban.
With regards to the Shirk al-Asghar, the scholars have differed with regards to will Allah forgive it or not. What's the most correct?
With regard to the question about will Allah forgive lesser shirk for the people, or is it essential that a person repents for it and doesn't die with it upon him? And if he dies with it upon him, that Allah will not forgive it, and he'll be held accountable for that even lesser shirk. Then, as the brother mentioned, then the scholars differed about that, and it came earlier in Kitab Tawheed. And amongst those who held that Allah will not forgive lesser shirk was Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah. And Shaykh Ibn Taymiyyah, he mentioned that point, he mentioned that saying as well. because he mentioned that the ayah, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرُ أَنْ يُشْرَكَ بِهِ وَيَغْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَلِكَ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ. Allah will not forgive. Allah will not forgive that shirk is done along with him. He will forgive whatever is less than that for whomever he wills. So Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah made the point that here in this ayah Allah mentions shirk, and he didn't specify, he didn't say major shirk at all. He just left it general, shirk. So it covers any type of shirk. So is that the correct saying, or is it a saying that lesser shirk falls under Allah's forgiveness like the rest of sins? Then Allahu A'lam. But at the very least, it shows that it's some, even lesser shirk is something that's extremely serious and shouldn't be taken lightly. And a person should seek to avoid it, and if he falls into it, then repent from it. Allahu A'lam. Which is the correct saying? Allahu A'lam. I've got a slightly longer chain of narration now, which is that tomorrow, the day coming, which is Tuesday, is the 13th of Sha'ban. So take your pick. Hey, I recognise Abu Sufyan's voice, so the Isnad has disappeared anyway. I'll quote Abu Sufyan, Hafidhullah. Now, Tuesday, and now is the night of Tuesday, is the 13th of Sha'ban. With regard to Shaykh al-Qara'awi's points of benefit on the hadith of Abu Hurairah, hadith Qudsi, he mentioned it shows Allah's unrestricted karam, Allah's unrestricted generosity.
Both hadith I mentioned like Marfu'an. Can you explain the word Marfu'an? Why is it mentioned in the Muslim?
With regard to the saying Marfu'an in the hadith, and Marfu'an means traced back as the saying, means he quotes the companion of the hadith, and then he says Marfu'an, meaning he traced it back as being the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The companion didn't just say it as his own saying, rather he traced it back, Marfu'an, he raised it up as being the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the saying is reported by Abu Huraira, Marfu'an, is the same as saying Abu Huraira radiallahu an said, Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said. The meaning is the same, in the reality of it is the same thing.
Does it mean that he heard from
Because even where a companion like Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, especially even where he says the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, it doesn't necessarily mean that he heard it directly from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He could have heard it from another companion, as was the case very often with Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu. He would go round to other companions and learn hadith from them. And that's called marasil al-sahaba, a mursal narration of the companions, and they are acceptable. It doesn't matter that one companion, he didn't have to state which other companion he heard it from, because all the companions are reliable. He took it from another companion who's reliable just as he is, so he attributed it to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There's no harm. It's perfectly acceptable. And the same marfu'an
is in opposition to the saying Mawqufan. He reported Mawquf, he reported it as the saying of the companion or the action of the companion only, not tracing it back to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
Just this hadith, this sufi, this one really, what the idea is that this one.
That's the same one, actually, that's not a hadith. No, just the same hadith is
over the top. This one, main chamber.
Yeah.
Yeah. So that's where hadith ends there.
That's
what it is. This one really is. Well,
he hires out, he gets horses on weight. He hires horses on.
Hire horses.
Mukara.
Mukal.
Mukal.
Mukari.
سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك
ان الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره
ونعوذ بالله من شرور انفسنا ومن سيئات اعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له واشهد ان لا اله الا الله وحده لا شريك له واشهد ان محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد. Then to continue with Kitab al-Tawheed, then we reached chapter 36 in the Arabic. باب من الشرك إرادة الإنسان بعمله الدنيا. Chapter that from shirk is a person's doing actions with the intention of attaining something from this world. Then, with regard to the heading, then Sheikh Al-Fawzan points out that he's saying chapter from shirk. Sheikh Al-Fawzan said meaning from ash-shirk al-asghar, meaning from lesser shirk. And the explainer says in Fathul Majid, if it is said, what is the difference between this heading, this chapter heading, and the previous chapter heading? Then he answers, drawing attention to the fact that the previous chapter was about Ar-Riya. And this chapter is concerning a person's doing actions to gain something of this world. And then he answers that. And likewise Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen answers it, and we'll take the explanation of Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen, because maybe it makes it slightly clearer. He says, Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen gives possible explanations for this. The third of these is, he says that this chapter here describes something different, meaning to the previous chapter of Riya, doing things, actions for show. So this chapter here, a person that from shirk is a person's intending to gain something from this world by his actions. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, so this chapter here describes something different to the previous chapter. That is what is apparent. Because in the previous chapter, it mentions about a person acting for riya, for show, wanting people to praise him for doing worship, so that they should say about him, he is a worshipper. And he did not want by that any material gain. In the previous chapter, the person who does some worship for show, he doesn't intend material gain by that. Rather, he intends praise, that people praise him and call him a worshipper. Then the Shaykh said, whereas in this chapter here, the person does not desire praise for his worship, and he does not intend to show people his action. Rather, he worships Allah purely with it. However, in doing it, his intention is that he should attain something from this world, such as wealth or position or health in himself, or health in his family, his children, and so on. So what this person is intending is that by his action he will gain some benefit in this world, some worldly benefit, ignoring the reward of the hereafter. Then Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen gives some examples. He says, here are some examples which will clarify how a person may intend to gain this world with his actions. And he gives four examples. He said, firstly, a person desires wealth. For example, a man who gives the adhan, he takes the position of being a muadhin in order to take the wages of being a muadhin. Or he performs hajj in order to earn wealth. And the second example, that a person desires position, such as a person who learns Islamic knowledge in a college in order to gain a degree so that his position will be raised by it. And the third example, that a person wants to repel some harm from himself, or to repel illnesses or calamities, such as the person who does some worship for Allah so that Allah should reward him with reward in this world, such as that Allah should make the creation love him, or that Allah should repel evil from him, and so on. And the fourth example that he gives is that a person worships Allah wanting to gain the attention of the people, such that Allah causes them to turn to him with love and respect. Then he said, and there are many examples. So these are just four examples that fall into this chapter. The first, that a person desires wealth, and he gives the examples. The second, he may desire position. Thirdly, he may desire harm or illness or calamities to be repelled from him. Or fourthly, he may desire the attention of the people and therefore perform worship for Allah, hoping to get these worldly rewards from that worship. Then Shaykh al-Fawzan, hafidhahullah, he said, with regard to the chapter heading, that a person intends by his actions this world. He said, it means that he does an action which has been legislated to be for the hereafter. But in doing it, he doesn't intend anything except to attain a worldly gain. I mean, it's an action that Allah has legislated we should do to seek reward in the hereafter. But this person, he does the action only intending to gain something in this world. Such as a person who fights jihad in order to gain booty, or who learns knowledge in order to attain leadership or a position of authority, or a person who performs hajj or makes umrah for the reason of acquiring wealth, and so on. Then Shaykh al-Fawzan says, and the difference between this chapter and the previous chapter is that the previous chapter was about riya, doing actions for show, whereas this chapter is about a person's doing actions having the intention of acquiring this world. And both of these things are united in the fact that they involve doing actions desiring by them other than the face of Allah. And both of them are united in the fact that they are shirkun khafi, they are hidden shirk. They said both of these, the previous chapter riya, doing things for show, and this chapter doing things for this, to acquire reward of this world, he said they are combined in these two things. They are both doing actions by which a person desires other than the face of Allah, and both of them are hidden shirk. Then he said, because a person's desire and intention is an action of the heart, so both of these are united in that. However, they differ in the fact that riya, doing things for show, the person who does that desires standing in people's eyes and he desires fame, whereas the seeker, or the one who desires this world, the reward of this world, then what he desires is to gain some immediate material gain. And the people say, as for the person in this chapter here, the one who works to attain some material goal, he does actions of worship for Allah to attain material goal or an object in this life, they say that he is more intelligent than the person who acts for riya, for the people to see him. Because the person who acts with riya, doing it for show, he will not gain anything. Meaning, as shown by the previous chapter, he will not gain anything. But as for the person who acts to gain something of this world, meaning he does acts of worship to gain something in this world, then he might attain that which he desires from this world. And he might attain some benefit in this world. However, both of these people are in loss with Allah the Perfect and Most High, because both of them have done shirk in their intention and desire. So they are united in one aspect and different in another aspect. Then back to what the explainer brings in Fathul Majid. He says, وَأَرَادَ الْمُصَنِّفِ, and the author, rahimahullah, intended by this chapter heading and the one after it, in the next chapter, he intended to show that actions which are done for the reason of gaining something in this world are shirk. And this negates completion of Tawheed, which is obligatory. It negates the obligatory completion and perfection of Tawheed. And it causes those actions to be null and void. And it is something that is more serious than riya, doing things for show. And then he gives the reason, or the aspect, why it's more serious. He says, because the person who does an action desiring by it reward of this world, it may come to be the case that this will overcome most of his actions. This intention of his, I mean, why he's doing action is to gain this world. That intention may overcome most of his actions. But as for riya, doing things for show, then this is something that might appear in just some of his deeds and not in others. And it is something that may not continue with him, might just appear and then go away. Then he said, but the believer, he takes care to beware of both this and that. the believer takes care to beware of what was mentioned in the last chapter, doing actions which he improves to show the people, and he takes care to beware and avoid what comes in this chapter, that he's doing the act of worship for Allah with the intention and desire behind it that he should get a reward in this world. The believer avoids both of these. Then with regard to the ayah, the first ayah that the author brings in the chapter, he says, وقوله تعالى من كان يريد الحياة الدنيا وزينتها نوف إليهم أعمالهم فيها وهم فيها لا يبخسون وهم فيها لا يبخسون أولئك الذين ليس لهم في الآخرة إلا النار وحبط ما صنعوا فيها وباطل ما كانوا يعملون. Surah Hud, the 11th surah, ayahs 15 to 16. With the explanation, and whoever by his actions desires the reward of this world, then we will give them the wages due for their deeds in full in this life, and they will not suffer reduction in that. They are the ones who will have nothing in the hereafter except the fire. The deeds that they did in this world are in vain, and their deeds are rendered null and void. The explainer said in Fathul Majid, Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma said about this ayah, and he brings a report from Ibn Abbas explaining certain phrases from the ayah, and at the end of it he says, this is reported by An-Nahhas in his book An-Nasikh wal-Mansukh. He doesn't quote a chain of narration. And Al-Qurtubi mentions in his tafsir that this report here is reported from Ibn Abbas by Ad-Dhahhak. And the fact is that Ad-Dhahhak did not hear from Ibn Abbas in the correct saying. Allah. So just to read it as it's quoted here. He said, Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma said, with regard to this ayah, Man kani yuridu hayata dunya, whoever desires this worldly life, he said, meaning its reward. Wazinataha, he said, meaning its wealth. Nuwaffi, meaning we will give them the reward of their actions by giving them health and happiness in wealth and in family and in children. وَهُمْ فِيهَا لَا يُبْخَسُونَ, meaning they will not suffer any reduction in that. Then he said, and then this was abrogated by the ayah in Surah Al-Isra, the 17th surah, ayah 18. مَنْ كَانْ يُرِيدُ الْعَاجِلَ تَعَجَّلْنَا لَهُ فِيهَا مَا نَشَاءُ لِمَنْ نُرِيدُ. The explanation that whoever desires the reward of this world, then that we will grant him that in this world, or rather we will grant him in this world whatever we wish for whomever we will. The two ayahs. In other words, in this report that An-Nahhas reports from Ibn Abbas, even though the chain of narration doesn't seem to be connected, he's quoted as saying the second ayah abrogates the first one. The explainer said, he's saying it abrogates it, meaning it restricts its meaning. So the first ayah does not remain unrestricted. What he's saying here is that because in the first ayah it mentions that whoever does actions desiring reward of this world for them, then Allah mentioned that he will give that to them in full and not give them any reduction. Whereas in the second ayah it's restricted. Allah restricts that to مَا نَشَاءُ لِمَنْ نُرِيدُ, that we will give to them whatever we wish for whomever we will. So Allah restricts what was mentioned in the first ayah.
restricted to the amount that Allah wills to give, and restricted to the amount, or rather restricted to those people whom Allah wills to give that level of reward to. Then the explainer said, and Qatada said, Qatada ibn Di'amah from the Tabi'een, he said about this ayah, whoever has this world as his desire, and this world is what he seeks, and it is his intention, then Allah will give him wages for any good deeds that he did in this world. Then he will go on to the hereafter, and he will have no good deed left for which he can be given any reward. But as for the believer, then he will receive reward for his good deeds in this world, and he will receive reward in the hereafter. This was mentioned by Al-Tabari, Ibn Jarir Al-Tabari, in his tafsir. And he has a chain of narration that is at least hasan. Then the explainer said, and then he, Ibn Jarir Al-Tabari, he mentioned a narration, we mentioned the hadith of Abu Hurairah from Ibn al-Mubarak, from Haywat Ibn Shuraih, who said, and then he quotes a long hadith. From Haywat Ibn Shuraih, who said, Al-Walid Ibn Abi al-Walid, Abu Uthman, narrated to me that Uqba Ibn Muslim narrated to him that Shufay Ibn Mati al-Asbahi narrated to him that's a narration from Shufay Ibn Mati, he said, and this is where the long narration begins. And the hadith is reported by Tirmidhi, and the hadith is authentic. Just so that we know, we don't read the whole hadith and then find out it's weak at the end. The hadith is authentic, authenticated by Shaykh al-Albani, rahimahullah. He said, Shufay ibn Mati al-Asbahi, he narrated, saying that he entered Medina, and in it he found a man whom other people had gathered around. So he said, who is this man? So the people said, it is Abu Hurairah. He said, so I came near to him until I sat down in front of him, and he was narrating to the people. So when he became silent and he was alone, I said, I ask you rightfully that you should narrate to me a hadith which you heard from Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, which you understood and learned. He said, so Abu Hurairah said, I will do so. I will certainly narrate to you a hadith which Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam narrated to me in this house when there was no one else in it besides me and him. Then he sighed and he swooned. Abu Hurairah sighed and swooned. Then he came around and he said, I will certainly narrate to you a hadith which Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam narrated to me in this house when there was no one else in it besides me and him. And then Abu Hurairah sighed and swooned again, and then he started to fall forwards upon his face, and his condition became serious. Then, after this, he came around and he said, Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam narrated to me that Allah the Exalted and Most High will descend on the day of resurrection to the servants to judge between them, and every nation will be upon their knees. So the first of those he will call will be a man who memorized the Quran, and a man who was killed in Allah's cause, and a man who had a great deal of wealth, So Allah, the Exalted and Most High, will say to the reciter, did I not teach you what I sent down to my messenger? He will say, yes, O my Lord. He said, or he will say, then what did you do with what you had learned? He will say, I used to stand in prayer throughout the night and the day. So Allah will say to him, Kadhabta, you have lied. And the angels will say to him, you have lied. And Allah will say to him, rather you intended that it should be said so and so is a reciter, and that was said. And the man who is the companion of wealth will be brought, and Allah will say to him, did I not give you a great deal of wealth, such that I did not leave you having need of anyone? He will say, yes, indeed, O my Lord. He will say, then what did you do with what I gave you? He will say, I used to keep ties of relationship and give in charity. So Allah will say to him, Kadhabta, you have lied. And the angels will say to him, you have lied. And Allah will say to him, rather you intended that it should be said, so and so is generous. And that was said. And the one who was killed in Allah's cause will be brought, and it will be said to him, Fi madha qutilta, how did you come to be killed? So he will say, I was commanded to fight jihad in your cause, so I fought until I was killed. So Allah will say to him, you have lied. And the angels will say to him, you have lied. And Allah will say to him, rather you intended that it should be said, so and so is brave. And that was said. Then Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam struck my knee and said, O Abu Huraira, those three are the first for whom the fire will be heated to a blaze on the day of resurrection. The hadith is sahih, authentic, reported by Tirmidhi, declared sahih by Shaykh al-Albani, and before him by al-Hakim and al-Dhahabi. And the person put in the footnotes makes the point and says the basis of this hadith is reported by Muslim in his Sahih, hadith 1905 in the book of Imara, leadership, as a hadith of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, with the meaning of it. Then the explainer said, and our Shaykh, the author rahimahullah, meaning Shaykh Muhammad, Shaykh al-Islam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab rahimahullah, he was asked about this ayah, means the ayah that he brought in the book. He said that different things are reported from the Salaf with regard to it, with regard to those things which people do today, whilst they do not know its meaning. Meaning, the Shaykh mentioned that there are people in his time who do things which fall into what's mentioned in this ayah, and they don't realize. And then he gave some examples. He said, so from this, meaning from these actions of a person doing acts of worship for Allah, but intending by them reward in this world. He said, from this, and then he gives the examples. Firstly, from this, is that a person does a righteous action, that which many people do seeking the face of Allah, whether it be charity or prayer or keeping ties of relationship or treating the people in a good manner or abandoning oppression and so on, from those things which should be done or left purely and sincerely for Allah. However, this person, he does those things, but not intending by them to gain the reward of the hereafter. Rather, he intends to gain reward in this world, by Allah's protecting his wealth. I mean the reward that he's seeking. Seeking that Allah should reward him by protecting his wealth, or causing his wealth to increase, or protecting his family and his dependents, or so that Allah should cause his blessings to continue for him. And he has no desire in seeking paradise by that, nor in fleeing from the hellfire. Then such a person as this will be given the reward of his action in this life, and in the hereafter he will have no share. This is the type that was mentioned by Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu. Then he said, the second type, and this is something greater than the first, and something more fearful, and it is the one mentioned by Mujahid about the ayah, that it was revealed about this type of person, which is that a person does righteous actions, but his intention in them is to make them a show for people to see him, and he does not seek the reward of the hereafter. Then he brings the third category, that a person does righteous actions, but does them intending to gain wealth, such as performing Hajj, to take some wealth through it. Or he makes Hijrah, he migrates, in order to gain some worldly thing, or to marry some woman. Or he fights Jihad, to gain booty. Then this has also been mentioned as being one of these types falling into this ayah, in tafsir of this ayah. And such as the person who, or the man who learns knowledge in order to take over a school of some people, or to gain wages from them, or to be in charge of them. Or who learns the Quran and is constant upon the prayer in order to attain the role of being in charge of the mosque, as happens very frequently. Then he said, and the fourth type is that a person acts in obedience to Allah, doing that action purely for Allah alone, and he does not associate anyone else with Allah in that action. However, he is a person who is upon action that makes him an unbeliever. He is upon kufr, unbelief, that takes him outside the fold of Islam. The like of the Jews and Christians, when they worship Allah, or they give in charity, or they fast, desiring by that the face of Allah, and desiring the hereafter. And this happens frequently within this ummah, from those who have major unbelief, or who are upon major shirk, which takes them outside the fold of Islam altogether. That's their situation, when sometimes they do actions of obedience to Allah, and in those actions they make it an act of obedience to Allah, purely desiring the reward of Allah in the hereafter by that. However, their other actions take them outside the fold of Islam and prevent any of their actions being accepted. Then this type has also been mentioned as falling into this ayah, as is reported from Anas ibn Malik and others. And the Salaf used to fear from this. Meaning that they used to fear being like this, being upon a certain action of unbelief, or an action that would take a person outside the fold of Islam and thus destroy all the rest of his actions, even actions he does purely and sincerely for Allah, they will be destroyed as well, because of the fact he is upon something that takes him out of Islam. Then he said, as one of them said, if only I knew that Allah had accepted a single prostration from me, then I would wish for death, Because Allah the Most High says, إِنَّمَا يَتَقَبَّلُ اللَّهُ مِنَ الْمُتَّقِينَ Surah Al-Ma'idah, the 5th Surah, Ayah 27. For the explanation that Allah only accepts from the people who have taqwa. Allah's righteous servants who will keep their duty to Him, fear Him, and avoid disobeying Him. So one of the Salaf said, if I knew that Allah had accepted one of my actions, then I'd wish for death. Meaning because I'd be a believer, I'd be a person of taqwa, a believer. Because Allah only accepts the actions of these people. Then he said, the explainer, or the Shaykh said, it remains to be said that a person's performing the five prayers and the zakat and the fasting and the hajj, desiring by that the face of Allah and desiring the reward of the hereafter, if he does that, but then later on he does actions by which he intends this world. So at the start of his time he does what is correct, he does the actions of worship purely and sincerely for Allah, intending by them, as he should, Allah's reward in the hereafter. But then later in his life he starts to do some actions, and his desire in doing them is to gain this world. He said, for example, a person who performs the obligatory hajj for Allah's sake, and then later on he performs a hajj to gain something of this world, and this occurs, then the ruling for him will be whatever predominates in his case. Then he says, and some of them say, the Quran frequently mentions the people of paradise, those who are its pure and clear people, and it also mentions the inhabitants of the hellfire, those who are purely and clearly its people. And it remains silent about those people who have some characteristics of each. And this man here and his like fall into that category. Then with regard to some benefits to be taken from this ayah, then Shaykh al-Qarawi brings 4 points of benefit to be extracted. He said it shows, firstly, that Allah may repay the unbeliever in this life for any good deeds he does. And the same goes for the person who does actions by which he desires this world. So then nothing remains for him in the hereafter from the reward of his deeds. And the second point of benefit is that shirk renders actions null and void. And the third point of benefit is that seeking something from this world with an action for the hereafter, it nullifies the action. And the fourth and last point of benefit is that every action which is not done seeking by it the face of Allah, then it is futile and in vain. And then as a last point, Shaykh al-Qarawi mentions how the ayah fits into with this chapter. He says, because it shows that desiring this world with an action that is to be done for the hereafter nullifies the reward of that action. That's what the ayah shows, and that's what the chapter header is. And we'll leave it there till the next lesson, because the next half of the chapter is quite long. Hadith Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu. Is there any points for clarification? He was just pointing out. Brother's just pointing out that in his version of Fathul Majid, the scholar Muhammad al-Faqih, he points out in a footnote that according to him, that narration of Ibn Abbas, reported by An-Nahhas, he said, it doesn't appear that it's established from Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhumah. And then he said, and it's strange to claim abrogation by it, and the explanation that that means a restriction, he says, that is not clear. Allah Ma'am. With regard to the fourth point of benefit brought by Sheikh al-Qarawi, then it was that every action which is done not desiring the face of Allah by it, then it is batil, false, futile, in vain. With regard to the question about are types of lesser shirk forgiven or not, then this was answered last week. The scholars differ about that, whether lesser shirk falls under Allah's mashi'a, Allah's will or not. The scholars differ about that. Some of them held that shirk falls along with the rest of major sins, and is something that Allah may forgive if he wishes. Others, amongst them Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, they hold that even lesser shirk, will not be forgiven by Allah unless the person repents from it, just the same as greater shirk. And the proof which Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah brings is that the ayah doesn't restrict shirk. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرُ أَنْ يُشْرَكَ بِهِ وَيَغْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَلِكَ لِمَنْ يَشَاءَ. That Allah will not forgive that shirk is done with him. He will forgive whatever is less than that. So the point of Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah was that in that ayah, Allah mentions he will not forgive shirk, and he didn't restrict, he didn't say only major shirk. Allah left it shirk, that any shirk is done. And that covers major shirk and lesser shirk. That was the view of Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah and those who agreed with him. Wallahu a'lam. But at the very least, it's a proof that a person should be careful about any shirk, major shirk or lesser shirk. He should seek to avoid it, and if he falls into it, knowingly, then he should repent for it. And if he falls into it unknowingly, then he should make the dua that is known and has proceeded. Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min shirki bika shay'an wa ana a'lam fastaghfirka lima la a'lam. Something along those lines. But oh Allah, I ask your forgiveness. Oh Allah, I ask your refuge that I should do shirk along with you with anything which I know. And I ask your forgiveness for that which I do not know. Shaykh al-Albani authenticated that narration in his checking of At-Targhib wa At-Targhib. With regard to the question that seems to be more than one question all put into one, in Islam there is a belief of the Salafis that if Allah wills to punish a person, if Allah punishes a person, then it is for his sins. It may be the case if a person receives some punishment, it may be something from Allah to remind him to turn back from his sins, or it may be just a trial
he's upon good. If he's upon good, then it may be just a trial which he has patience upon. Then, can a Muslim believe that when a problem or trial comes to him, it is because of sins? Depending upon that, if a person's upon good and rectitude, then he should have patience over it. And if he's upon sin and something comes upon him, then he should use it as a chance to correct himself before some worse punishment comes upon him. Just as Allah with the earlier nations, he would send them a reminder, and then when they didn't turn back, then he punished them. And as Allah himself said, وَمَا كُنَّا مُعَذِّبِينَ حَتَّى نَبْعَثَ رَسُولًا, that we do not punish a people until we send a messenger to remind them. The question continues, if we look at this world, when the people are, with regard to people who are unbelievers, are in good condition and in wealth. So is this Allah's mercy or favour upon them? Then the unbelievers suffering, rather the unbelievers having worldly good, is something worse for them, and is istidraj from Allah. It's Allah letting them go further and further to their destruction and enjoy the things of this world until he seizes them in punishment, as came in lessons earlier on. Talha just mentioned that Shaykh Yahya answered the like of this question with a similar answer, and he brought different ayahs for that regard. You know, what lesson? In his tape, be in this world as a stranger. When we see the unbelievers enjoying worldly benefits, then it is not something good for them, and it's not something that we should envy them for. Well, we should thank Allah that He's not putting us to the trial that He's putting them to. Are there any books available in this matter? But as you heard, the tape of Sheikh Yahya, beyond that, Allah, I don't know. Is it true that if someone finds it extremely hard to memorize Quran, then is it due to his sins? Allahu Akbar. Then maybe it can be the case. That can be one reason. But if it is the reason, then that shouldn't discourage the person from trying to memorize the Quran. Rather, he should try and rectify whatever he finds wrong. There may be other reasons. He should try and rectify whatever reason he can find that gets in his way from memorizing the Book of Allah. Some just take it that, well, I know the reason now, so I can't do anything about it, and therefore I'm not going to try and memorize the Quran. Or if you try and rectify anything that prevents him, and do his best to make dua to Allah to assist him in life. Yeah.
Is there any dua that a person can say before he doesn't actually have to breathe into the shirk? Is there any principle or inspiration before you do it?